these words are to our hearts this morning. Surely this verse must be amongst one of the most comforting, consoling, and encouraging verses in all of the Bible. Remember that the Lord Jesus himself is the speaker here, and he's speaking to a church, a congregation, an assembly of saints that have gotten far away from him. Far away. They've become lukewarm. I was going to say cold, but the Lord says they were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. And they were actually sickening to him. Such was their condition. It wasn't always the case. They used to be, we believe, a good, sound congregation. But they prospered, and with their prosperity, there came pride. And they became full of themselves. And they thought, we are the people. We are rich, we're increased with goods, we need nothing. But their hearts melted away from God into this terrible, lukewarm state, which grieved God. But even for that, for all their pride and their arrogance and their backsliding and their falling and their failures, we find that the dear Savior comes near to them and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. What gracious words are these? What a gracious Savior we have. Surely these words are a great comfort this morning to every heart that desires communion and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you this morning, and I trust you do, desire a deeper, fuller, closer fellowship with God. Perhaps you have been crying unto God for such fellowship, longing to experience a closer walk with God. You have read the biographies and the autobiographies of these great men of God, and you've heard of their deep experiences of communion and fellowship with God, and you have been saying to yourself, oh, that I could experience that. Oh, that I might enter into that sweet, full communion and fellowship with God that these great men of God entered into. You've been reading your Bible, and you have found in the Bible that it speaks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It speaks of a peace and a joy that passeth all understanding. And you long to enter into that, to know that fullness of joy. Perhaps your Christian life has been, you know, very ordinary. And talk of these experiences, well, they're experiences that you're a bit of a stranger to. Or at least you know very little of these experiences. And you would love to enter into a deeper, fuller fellowship and communion with your God and know these sweet blessings, you know, this fullness of joy, this heart peace, this close walk with God. Well, there's no reason why you shouldn't have it. Jesus wants you to have it. God wants you to enjoy it. In the first chapter of the first epistle of John, we find that the apostle John says, dearly beloved, these things write I unto you, that your joy might be full. And also, these things write I unto you, that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so John writes these things in order that the saints might enter into this fellowship and know this fellowship. That's why God saved you. That's what God intends for you if you're saved this morning. When God saves someone, it's not just to deliver them from hell. And bless God, he does that. That's a wonderful blessing. And it's not just ultimately to bring them to heaven where they will be delivered from pain and sorrow and grief and loss. And bless God, he does that. But he saves us that he might have fellowship with us, and that we might have fellowship with him. That fellowship we once enjoyed, at least our first parents enjoyed when God created them. Remember, the Bible says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden. But that fellowship has been disrupted and broken by the introduction of sin, by the fall of man. Well, God, when he saves us, desires to restore that fellowship and an even closer fellowship than what Adam knew. And if we're not enjoying it, and we would like to enjoy it and want to enter into it and felt those desires after such a fuller communion and fellowship with God, well, listen to Jesus as he speaks to you in this text. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," all you have to do is open the door. If you open the door, "I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Just open the door and he will come in. And perhaps this morning, well, you're a believer, but you're in a backslidden state, and you've been longing for restoration to fellowship with your Savior. You've grown cold and gotten away from the place of prayer, or you have slipped and fell and sinned, perhaps very grievously, against your Lord. And oh, how you regret that this morning. And you would like the prodigal, to come back to the Father's house and back to the fellowship of the home and of God. But you're afraid. You're afraid that the Lord will be angry with you. He'll speak harshly to you. But that's not so. He says to you, my backslidden brother or sister in Christ, "Behold, I stand at a door and knock. And if you open the door, bid me come in, welcome me again into your heart, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me." He promises restoration to us, though we have backslidden. It's that story of the prodigal son's a wonderful story. You know how the son took all that the father had to give him and went away to far off land, and he wasted it in riotous living. And then he came to himself and he said, "I'll go back to my father's house, but I'll say, Father, I've sinned. Just make me a servant of thine." And no doubt he approached the father's house as he returned, anxious as to what sort of reception he would get. But he discovered, instead of the father chastising him or saying anything harsh to him, the father was watching for him and saw him coming and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and put a ring on his finger and killed the fatted calf and bid his household to rejoice and be merry, because his son, who was to him as dead, is now alive. He's come back, he's come home. Nothing but love there, nothing about correction or chastisement or harsh words. And so it is, backsliding brother or sister. If you have backslidden, the Lord wants you back. And all you have to do is open the door. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. I stand at your heart's door and I'm knocking. If you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you." And maybe you're not saved at all this morning. You're not saved at all. You're still in your sin. But oh, you've been thinking about getting saved, but you're afraid, you're doubtful, you're hesitant. You're wondering if God will receive you. Perhaps your sins are many, perhaps they are great, perhaps they're long persisted in, and the devil whispers in your ear, "You're too big of a sinner." Listen, no, you're not. Jesus says to you, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. And if you'll open that door, listen, I will come in even to you, and I'll sup with you." We could, of course, apply this to the church. Now, I'm sure this church is full of faith and vitality and energy. I hope it is. But is it possible we're not what we used to be? Is it possible that a wee bit like this Laodicean church, we've become sort of comfortable, we've prospered, we've got a lovely building, and things are going all right, and we are pretty good. But we've become lukewarm. And we long for revival, and we pray for revival. Well, bless God, you can have it. God promised this church at Laodicea, though they'd far gone, though they'd become lukewarm of heart, though he was sorely grieved with them, though he threatened to spew them out of his mouth, yet he said even at that stage, though they'd got to that awful stage, if they just would open the door, he would come in again and he would sup with them. Sup with them. And so he would say to this church, to this denomination, to any church that has grown cold or careless or lukewarm and is grieving the Lord, if you would again know my company, if you would know my fellowship, if you'd know a season of refreshing from my hand, open the door. I'm standing at the door. I want to come in. Open the door, and I'll come in and sup with you. It's not hard to open the door. I don't think any of us have any difficulty with understanding the figure of opening the door. Even a child knows to open the door. An infant knows to open the door. You tell a child to open the door, if it can reach the handle, it'll open the door. It's not hard. It is by this expression, by this request, the Lord is saying, look, admit me into your heart. Just admit me in. You've me outside the door. This church had the Lord outside the door. It pushed him out of the center of the church. He no longer is in the center of the church. He was in the center of the church, but gradually he was just sort of set aside bit by bit, and other things came in and replaced him until he was right outside the door, outside the church. Now he says, open the door and let me come back in. But you see, opening the door is a voluntary action. That's something you must do. The Lord's not going to break down the door. The Lord's not going to burst in to the church. He's not going to burst into your heart. He's not going to violate your own free will. He says, open the door. Now, are you willing to open the door? It's not a hard thing. It's not a difficult thing to do. And it's a very reasonable thing to do. It's a very reasonable thing to do. To turn away from our door and not receive into our home a person who has shown himself friendly to us and who has done so much for us would be considered a very rude and a wrong thing to do. To treat such a person with coldness and indifference would be a very wicked thing to do. The reasonable thing to do would be to say, come in and welcome. I remember going to visit a gentleman, and he was not saved. He was not a Christian. So I was a youthful pastor in those days, and in those days I took every opportunity to witness and testify and to try and win people to Christ. I hope I still do that. But I hadn't maybe just as much tact in those days that maybe old age has taught me. So I went in to see him, and he was a wonderful man in his own estimation. He started to tell me how good he was, how good he was. When I tried to get through to him the gospel and talk to him about his need of salvation, he started to tell me how good he was. He says, you know, I was in the army. And I was in the war. And even those wee children in those war-torn countries, he says, I had to share my rations with them. I couldn't turn them away. I had to share my rations with them. I said, that's very good. And he says, I'll tell you what's more. He says, if a beggar came to this door and knocked my door, and he said, he asked for a loaf of bread, and I only had one loaf left, he says, I'd give it to him. I wouldn't turn him away. And I prayed in my heart, I've been praying, Lord, help me to pin this man down. Because he was jumping from one flower to another like a bee. Every time you try to get him at one point, he jumped to something else. I said, Lord, in my heart, I said, Lord, help me. And as soon as he said that, I wouldn't turn a beggar away from the door. I said, is that right? That's right, sir. I said, well, that's wonderful. There's somebody at the door now. His name is Jesus. And he's not a beggar. He's the Prince of all the earth, the great King of glory, the Lord of lords. And he's standing at your heart's door, and he's knocking, and he's saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him." I said, "He wants to come in." And I said, "Sir, will you let him in, or will you turn him away?" He wouldn't let Jesus in. He would let the beggar in, he said. He'd let Tom, Dick, and Harry in, but he wouldn't let the Lord of glory into his heart. His answer to me was, "I'll have to think about that." He had to think about that. Do you have to think about it? Oh, it's the most unreasonable thing to turn the Lord of glory, the one who's given you everything you have, your life, your health and strength, your family, your friends, your prosperity, given you everything, and yet you turn him away. When he comes knocking at your heart's door, and he's knocking, you know. He's knocking. And his voice is going out to you, whether you will listen to it or not. And he's calling to you to open the door. It's the most reasonable thing to do. It's the right thing to do. But we must understand, if we open the door and admit him, we must admit him on his terms. We must receive him as he is. We must receive him as prophet, priest, and king. We receive him as prophet to teach us the mind and will of God for our lives. When we say, "Come in, Lord Jesus," that's what we're saying. We're to admit him as a prophet, as a teacher, to teach us what the mind and will of God is for our lives. To receive him into our hearts is to receive him as our great high priest, to offer atonement for our sins. It's to receive him and the atonement he has made for us on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of sins. And it's also to receive him as Lord and King of our lives. Now, there are many who will take the first two steps. They say, "Well, we'll accept him as a prophet." They'll say, "We'll accept him as a priest." But they will not accept him as king. Well, you can't do that, you see. There is a sort of theology about today, a spurious gospel about today, where you can receive Jesus as your Savior now and maybe receive him as your Lord later. Nonsense. Nonsense. Jesus Christ will be Lord and Lord of all, or he'll not be Lord at all. And when you receive him, you must receive him as your prophet, to learn from him, to know the will of God, in order that you might do it. Not just to hear it and know it, but to do it. When you receive him, you must receive him and his atoning sacrifice for cleansing from your sin and for reconciliation to God. But you must receive him as your Lord and King, your Master, to do his bidding, to do his will. And he'll come in if you want him on his terms, but only in those terms. As a church, he wants to come in. Has he gone out? Is he pushed to the sides? Is he no longer the center point of the church? Is he even outside the door? Has prayer ceased? Has earnest, fervent, soul-winning desires ceased? Have we become cold and careless? Well, he wants to come in. But he wants to come in on his terms. You see, some want the Lord to sit somewhere in the church somewhere, maybe a back seat possibly, while they get on with their entertainments and their activities, which have become central. The Lord says, "No, I'm not going in there. I'm not going in there. But if you want me to come in to occupy your pulpit, to be the center of your worship, to be the center of your church, and to do it my way, not your way." People want to do it their way. Their way. It's coming up here this morning, and I pushed the radio on in the car because I know there's a service. hoping to hear something. What I heard grieved me this morning. One of these modern, really hyper-modern services where you're to love everybody. Well, of course we're to love our neighbors ourselves, but you need to go by the biblical definition of love, and that does not include gay love and all that kind of love. No. But anyway, I'm not going down that road this morning, but it grieved my heart. These modern so-called churches, this is what it's all about. They've their own notions, they've their own programs. They do it this way and do it that way, do it man's way. This is the way to get the crowds in. No. If you want Christ in the midst, you do it his way. And you know what his way is? The preaching of the word central. That's why this pulpit's in the center of this church. Not pushed to the side, but the center. Do it his way, and do it according to his book. He says, if that's what you want, then open the door. I'll come in if you welcome me on my terms. And what will happen? I'll come in, and I'll sup with you, and you with me. This is an image indicating intimacy and friendship. Supper with the ancients was the principal social meal. And the idea here is that between the Savior and those who would receive him, there would be the intimacy which subsists between those who sit down to a friendly family meal together. That's the idea. In all countries and times, to eat together, to break bread together, has been the symbol of friendship. And this is what the Savior promises to us here. If we open the door, if we let him come in and accept him on his own terms, then wonderful things will happen. First of all, if we're not saved, we accept him, we will receive pardon for our sins. And even if we are saved and have wandered away from him and committed many sins or backslidden, the first thing he comes in when we welcome him will be pardon for sins. Then there will be assurance of his love, assurance that he has accepted us. And there will be the renewing and regenerating of his Holy Spirit and regenerating grace imparted to us. His peace will follow. And consequently, we will be a blessing to others. His presence will bring hope and a blessed outlook, the hope of eternal life and eternal inheritance. It'll bring us ultimately to that inheritance itself. And if he comes into the church, my, what a difference it'll make. When Christ is in the church, you know it. You don't have to wonder about it. Is he really with us? Is he in the center, in the life of the church? You'll know it, because his presence will bring blessing and power, and the church will be changed. He'll banquet with us. We'll know the revival our hearts long for. Who may open the door? The words of any man is the equivalent of saying, whosoever will. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, whosoever will, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Whosoever will. I'll come in to any man who wants me on my terms. Any woman, any person, I better keep up with the modern trend now and not seem to be chauvinistic, is that it? Yes, include all the ladies. I'm not excluding you. Anyone, any man, woman, boy or girl that receives Jesus into their heart, he will come in, whoever they are. Does this not tell us an awful lot about this person who desires to come into our hearts? It reveals his infinite patience. He's waiting outside the door. He hasn't gone away. And with some, he has waited a long, long, long time. A long time. It indicates his gracious condescension, that he, the Lord of glory, would condescend to come and knock on my heart's door, to come and dwell with me, dwell with you. It indicates infinite love. Infinite love. What a blessing it is when any heart or any congregation or any people receive Christ, open the door and receive him on his own terms into the very center of their being. It makes a wonderful difference. A whole change of life. Your life will be changed wonderfully. You'll enter into those experiences that the great saints have talked about. The joy that is full of glory. That peace that passeth all understanding. That communion and fellowship with God that the world can't understand. That the apostles themselves enjoyed. That the beloved disciple John enjoyed. If you let him in. But there are consequences if you don't. He says to this congregation, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Go on the way you're going. Spew you out. Vomit you out. That's what it means. Lukewarm people are sickening to God. You're neither cold or hot. He said, I would that you were either cold or hot. You're neither. You're sickening to me. I'll spew you out if you don't open the door and let me come in. For a church, that means the church is finished. This happened to the Laodiceans. It happened. History tells us that this threat was carried out. The Laodicean church was gone. He removed their candlestick. And so he will do with any congregation, denomination, assembly that refuses to receive him and is lukewarm. Eventually, he'll just throw them out. Spew them out. That has happened to many major denominations that have been effective and effectual in revivals in the past. So let's not think that we could be any different. And if you're not saved and you refuse to let him in, well, there's nothing for you but destruction, to be cast out, to hear from his lips on that great day of judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the consequence of not letting him in. Everything hinges on us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. The soul has power of refusal. We have power of refusal. None other has his power. Not the stars of heaven, they do his bidding. Not the mighty sea, it does his bidding. Not the raging winds, they do his bidding. Not the devouring fire, they do his bidding. All these obey, but the soul can refuse. We can say no. We can decide to refuse or decide to comply. What do we do this morning? This word goes to you. Listen, this wasn't just given to the Laodiceans. It's enshrined in God's book for all the churches, for all the people of God, for every man and woman that will heed it and listen to it. It's to go out to all men everywhere. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. But he also says, if you don't let me in, if you refuse me entrance into your heart, I'll spew you out. The choice is yours. The choice is ours. Will we let him in? Will we open the door? Oh, I don't want to use threatening to get you to open the door. The Lord doesn't use threatening. He does warn that the consequences of not opening the door. But oh, the blessedness of opening the door. The change it will bring to you as an individual, as a person, and to us as a denomination, as a congregation, as the people of God, if we give Jesus his proper place. Open the door and let him come in. Amen. We're going to sing.